This is Austin Michaels, and we are doing a podcast series on spiritual warfare. In the first lesson, we deducted proofs showing Christians can be deceived. And in the second lesson, we looked at scripture passages concerning Satan. And in the last lesson, I discuss scripture passages that deal with demons. I ended that section on demons clearly saying true Christians can be possessed. And I feel the need in this lesson to show us the scriptures concerning Christians and possession. Most Christians will argue that if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in a believer, then a demon cannot dwell in a believer at the same time. Another supporting argument for this belief can be found in Luke chapter 11, verses 20 through 21. It is written, and I quote, "But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out the devils, then be sure the kingdom of God has already come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, is on guard over his castle, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger comes upon him and overpowers him, he carries off the arms and armor on which the man had relied, and divides the plunder." End quote. In other words, that devils and demons are driven out by the power of God through Jesus would then be reasonably assumed if a man truly had the Holy Spirit within himself, then a devil could not be there too. For a demon would be forced out by the stronger man that is the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:28 says, and I quote, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out the devils, then be sure the kingdom of God has already come upon you." And so the argument stands that a truly saved person having the presence of the Holy Spirit cannot also have at the same time the presence of a demon. This is the position taken by those who oppose demon possession in a believer. Here are two assumptions from this stance. There's two assumptions when you make the argument that I just said. Very good argument, by the way. There are two assumptions behind this argument. Number one, the Holy Spirit and demons cannot dwell together in the same place. Similar assumptions that go along with number one would be, God and evil can't exist together, or God can't tolerate sin. And so the idea is God could not dwell in the same area as a demon. We'll look at that assumption. The second assumption, the Holy Spirit dwells in the same part of the human being as a demon. And the second assumption assumes that the Holy Spirit just dwells in the human body, generally speaking. But what if the human body is triune in nature, body, soul, spirit? And let's say the Holy Spirit dwells in the spirit of a believer, but a demon possessed part of the soul or body of a believer. In other words, the person has both the Holy Spirit and a demon at the same time, but they're in a different area. That's also an assumption they make when they say, well, demon and Holy Spirit can dwell together, you know, in the same space. Well, they're assuming that it's the same area of the body. So we're going to look at assumption number one, which states that a demon cannot possess a true Christian because he has the Holy Spirit in him. The question we have to answer is this: can a holy God dwell with sin, Satan, or a demon in the same place? In one sense, we could say God does absolutely dwell in the same area as sin, demons, and Satan. For God is omnipresent, that is, everywhere at the same time. So Satan and demons dwell within God, because God's everywhere. For it is written in Acts 17, verse 27, He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move, in Him we exist. We exist in God, we move in God, we live in God. I mean, that's what Paul says in Acts 17, speaking to some Greeks. And again, David says in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, Where can I escape from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I climb up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, again I find thee. If I take my flight to the frontiers of the morning, or dwell at the limit of the western sea, even there thy hand will meet me, and thy right hand will hold me fast. So again, David is saying, no matter where I go, if I go to the hell, the lowest parts of the earth, in the midst of the sea, the western sea, the highest mountain, no matter where I go, God, you're there. So, God obviously, being omnipresent, does dwell in the same area as sin, the devil, and Satan, demons. There's a second argument that says, yes, God is omnipresent, but His revealed presence, where human can experience it, is limited. For instance, God has a personal relationship with every true Christian, and therefore every true Christian can experience the presence of God, but a non-believer, though in God, does not feel nor sense His presence. So, can Satan, sin, and demons dwell in the revealed presence of God? Right? That's a good question. We have a relationship with God, so we can sense His presence. A non-Christian right next to us can't sense that, right? So there is a real presence of God there. In a temple, there's a real presence of God where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and His power was just in the temple, right? His presence. Could a demon dwell in that kind of environment? On Mount Sinai, could Satan or demons dwell on Mount Sinai when God came down upon it, a whole mountain smoke and fire? So we're talking about, God's omnipresent, but can a demon or Satan dwell in the very presence of a holy God when his glory is revealed in that area, when He's obviously the power and presence of God is in that area? That's a question now. That is what we're asking. So, the argument is, yes, God is omnipresent, but His revealed presence where a human can experience it is limited. For instance, God has a personal relationship, I already went through that, with a believer. Could Satan or sin or demons enter heaven where God is seated on His throne? Okay, let's look at this. Again, the answer seems to be yes. Obviously, in the book of Job, in chapter 1, verse 6, the day came when the members of the court of heaven took their places in the presence of the Lord, and Satan was there among them. Now, that's an interesting translation. The sons of God, most translations say the sons of God came among the presence of the Lord and Satan also. But in some manuscripts that Africanus said, and maybe he's referring to Genesis chapter 6, he says the sons of God, sometimes some translations actually translate it, the angels of heaven, I believe is what he said, if I remember correctly. So anyways, it's obviously talking about sons of God or angels, right? In the presence of God, and Satan's also among these angels. In the book of Job. And so that, by the way, would obviously, that shows us that Satan, who is full of sin, the most evil being that exists, actually can go in the presence of God. So this idea that sin or demons or Satan can't be in the presence of God is not true. At least Satan in this instance. Now here's another scripture from 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23. And I quote, Micaiah went on, listen now to the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on his throne with all the hosts of heaven in attendance on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to attack and fall on Ramoth-Gilead? One said one thing and one said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. How? Said the Lord. I will go out, he said, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. You shall entice him, said the Lord, and you shall succeed. Go and do it. Now this passage, and I end quote, and this passage could suggest, as it seems to do, that a demon was in the presence of God, in the very heaven itself, in God's holy presence, and wanted to be a lying spirit. In other words, a demon, you know, God saying, who will entice Ahab, lie to him, or who will entice Ahab to go in battle? And this demon and this lying spirit says, I can lie and entice him. And because he's going to become a lying spirit in all the prophet's mouth, spewing lies. Not the Holy Spirit, a lying spirit. So prophets can prophesy by spirit that's a lying spirit. That's why John says test the spirits. But anyways, that's beside the point. So this tells us a demon, a lying spirit, which seems to be in context exactly what this is, can be in the presence of God. And again, sin, Satan, and demons, based on these passages, prove to us, even in the revealed presence of God, can still be in his presence. So this idea, again, that God can't dwell with sin, a holy God cannot dwell with Satan, sin, or demons, is not true. At least not true to, maybe forever he won't, but for times and for a space of time he will, it seems like. And I'm assuming a lying spirit is a demon. This lying spirit is a demon, or some type of demon. But it's a spirit, as a demon is a spirit. So in summary, God's presence and glory can be present with a sinful being like Satan and demons. Now let's look at assumption number two. Assumption number two assumes that a demon cannot be with the Holy Spirit, forgetting that man is triune in his nature, or a person assumes the Holy Spirit dwells within a person wholly, both in body, soul, and spirit. So assumption number two assumes that the Holy Spirit dwells in the entire believer. And so a demon can't be. They don't think about that man has three parts to him, and that these three parts are separate. 2 Corinthians 1:22 states, it is God also who has set his seal upon us, and as a pledge of what is to come, has given the Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Oh, just by the way, this is a New English Bible translation. New English Bible translation. I don't normally use it. I normally use a New King James. But I left my New King James at church last week, so I had to. I decided to use this one. It's pretty good, but it's not perfect translation. So if that throws you off, I'm sorry. So this verse, which I quoted, and maybe my side messed up my speech, but it says, the Spirit was to it was given to us to dwell in our hearts. All right, the heart refers to a non-physical part of the person. So the Spirit of God either dwells in a soul or spirit or both. In 1 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17, you surely know that anyone who links himself with a harlot becomes physically one with her. For Scripture says, the pair shall become one flesh, but he who links himself to Christ is one with him spiritually. And I don't like the translation actually in that instance because it's not as clear. But in other words, a woman and man becomes one physically when they get married. But when a person is saved, we are literally one spirit with Christ. So what Paul is using is a brilliant picture. Just as, you know, a harlot, obviously he's saying I would never take, why we shouldn't be, the idea is that I'm a physical being. I'm a Christian, therefore Christ dwells in me, so I'm his body. I know if people want to see Christ, he sees his body on this earth. He sees us physically. Christ dwells in us, so we are like his hands and his feet. Well, what kind of a wretched picture is it when I take my body and I commit adultery and with a harlot? Well, Christ's body, would we actually use Christ's own body parts? I'm a Christian. I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. People see Jesus through me, and I take my life and I actually commit adultery with a harlot. I'm taking the member of Christ. I'm a member of Christ and united with a harlot. I become one physically with her. So the idea is, I in marriage, one becomes a woman and man becomes one in the flesh when they get married. When they have children, they that bond to produce children, they have one physical, they become one in the flesh. And so Paul says, when we are married to Christ, when we're saved, we come one spirit with God. The Holy Spirit dwells with our spirit. That's what it says. And the actual word is spirit, pneuma, I believe. I didn't look it up, but it's spirit. And so the Spirit dwells in our spirit. Just as a man and woman become one in flesh, the Holy Spirit and our spirit, we have a human spirit, becomes one. So that's where the unit is. Not in soul, not in body, but in spirit. That is why we are commanded in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. It says, do not give way to drunkenness and the dissipation that goes with it, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a soul, for it is where God's power can flow to, but the Holy Spirit himself dwells deeper in our spirit. It is like the temple set found in the Old Testament, where God dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. But God's presence filled the rest of the temple. So God in the temple, in the tabernacle, actually did not dwell in the temple as a whole. He only dwelt in that Holy of Holies between the cherubim. But his power and presence was felt throughout the temple. So, to the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, not our soul body, by his presence and power. We are commanded to be filled in our soul and even our body with his power and presence. This being said, it leaves the possibility of demons dwelling in the soul or part of soul or the body. If a Christian is not spirit filled, he's living out the world by still true Bible and Christian, is it possible, let me put it that way, is it possible for a demon to dwell partly in a body or a soul of a Christian well, the Holy Spirit isn't a spirit, but since the Holy Spirit, you're not obeying him, you're not being filled with the Spirit, so your soul is dark, and so the demon dwells in your soul. Is that possible? So what I'm saying is, I suggest that it's possible. I suggest scripture leaves room for that. And I suggest that because the Holy Spirit dwells in the spirit, not soul or body, that there are times and experiences in which a Christian will have to deal with demons and be demon possessed sometimes for under certain conditions, not following the Lord or being backslidden or having a wrong assumption of how the Holy Spirit works, like in Pentecostal movements. I know this is true. I believe it. It happens. But what I have done is simply set a groundwork to show you it's possible. And hopefully in the next lessons in spiritual warfare, I'll give you the reasons why this happens. When a Pentecostal claims that Holy Spirit is speaking through him and he starts rolling on the ground like a maniac, any common sense person knows that that's not Holy Spirit. But he's truly saved. I believe there's some Pentecostals truly saved. It's not him, Pentecostals. Because I know there's other denominations that have other problems. Sometimes worse, I think. Maybe, I don't know. But, so a demon did influence that Pentecostal and dwelt in some part of him to cause him to do that. Well, he's truly saved, had the Holy Spirit somewhere in that Pentecostal Christian. And so, I'd like to end here and say, I know that this is a subject that some might disagree on, but that's life. We disagree on stuff. I just think it's true. We need to get the truth out, and I'm not going to stop with that. I'm going to tell you reasons why a Christian will possess and what that looks like, because we need to, frankly, we need to make these doctrines known in the light, because it's true. We cannot hide from this facts. So may God bless you. May God enlighten your mind. May you see the truth, and may God bless you as you follow him fully with obedience through the scriptures. Thank you for listening.